morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. And I haven't said hi to you. You know, say it right now. It's a pleasure to see everybody. And, you know, it's always good to see everybody the first day of the week. Worshiping the Lord, that's one. And, you know, thinking of the many blessings that the Lord gives us and the things that He provides for us as well. Real quick with the Monday night merges, tomorrow is at Barlow Vinson, so please let me know if you want to go. That way we can make the the arrangements necessary for transportation. Because if I don't hear, if I don't hear from no one, I can go the other way, which is closer to home on 50, because it's about maybe an hour to go down to Barlow Vinson. So please let me know. So we can make the arrangements necessary for the transportation. And again, the 19th, we'll be hosting them as well. And if it's possible, you can help us with bringing the finger food, and then the pizza will be provided as well. This morning, I'd like us to look at ministering restoring. We usually, we talk about it. We do, I know we have some things that we refer to, and you know, it should be the priority of the Christian as well, and put it of it as well. Let us look at our text, and then we'll get into the lesson there. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. As Christians, we know restoring somebody, it's always a hard work, restoring, bringing somebody to the knowledge of what's going, he needs to do, and the changes that they need, it's always hard. But according to the scriptures, we are commanded, we are told to consider it and let it be done. And at the same time, when I'm doing it, like the Apostle Paul says here, you know, make sure that I don't fall as well or err as well. We know from the beginning of human history, man has erred from the revealed will of God, the Creator, right? Genesis, we can see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. As well, we can see in Hosea chapter 11, verse 7 tells us, my people are bent on backsliding for me, though they call the Most High, none at all exalt him. Again, the Lord here making a proclamation through the prophet to the Israelites. We see that man's departure from God's will has been universal. So have been God's efforts to restore him, right? At the same time, God doesn't want us to be lost, right? He's not in the business of that. He is in the business of restoring us to do His will and to do the to become righteous in the sight of Him and to do His will as well. Ezekiel chapter 36, chapter 33, verses 10 and 11 tells us, "Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, if our transgressions and our sins light upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we live?" Verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turns from his way and live, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Again, Ezekiel preaching there to the Israelites through the message that the Lord has given them. You see, the Lord never finds pleasure on the person erring or on the person that has committed transgression as well. He wants to come back, right? It's well stated in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9. "The Lord is not slack in concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, he's in the business of making sure people come to repentance. He doesn't have no pleasure in condemning people, in trying to get rid of people, because we are his creation. We are created in his image, and he loves us, and he's always found through history, through the Bible, we see that he's always find ways to bring that erring person back to him, bring him back to the communion necessary that he needs to have, the importance of it. And then he basically remarks that. Sometimes I think that as church, sometimes we oversee that. We always overstay that. Yes, we do tell people to restore, but do we do the necessary things that needs to be considered? You know, do we do the necessary things to pause and look at it and say, you know, it's not just the work of the preacher, right? I mean, because sometimes that's our first thought. It's like, you know, the preacher does that. The preacher comes and restores people. But no, in general, here, speaking about the scriptures, it's all of our work. It's all of our efforts put together to restore that erring person. And I know sometimes it's difficult, because even the hardest person to do that, the hardest person to bring back, to restore back, and to restore back from these wrongdoings, is even our own family members. And it's always hard, because we always get pointed the wrongs that we do, right? You know what I'm talking about. And it's always hard to kind of bring it together and tell them, hey, you know, God loves you and he wants you to do the right thing to it. I want us to consider five things real quick about ministry of restoring. I mean, I know we know that we know how to do things. We know that we need to do things. But at the same time, sometimes it gets overlooked a little bit. We tend to not talk about it a little bit, but it's important for us to understand, because that's the way we can apply it, or we can apply it into our Christian life. Number one, we can look at, is it possible for Christians to err or fall from God's favor? There is a possibility that we could do that. I mean, we're humans. We commit errors, right? We're not perfect. As far as I know, the only perfect person, the only perfect human that lived in this earth was Jesus Christ. And he didn't commit no sin. But it's a possibility that we, as Christians, we do that. And we see that through the example there. Even the Apostle Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses basically the whole section there from verses 1 through 12. He gives them the reminders of the Israelites and what God did to them, and you know, the example of what he's trying to do is giving them the example of what in the Old Testament because basically they usually read the scriptures that refer to the Old Testament and the things that happened there. So the Apostle Paul is trying to bring them together and trying to make them make sense of, you know, how to restore the error and that to make those same errors as well, right? The scriptures tells us, right? And it's for our example as well as Christians to look at it. Galatians 6:1 tells us again, brethren, if anyone is overtaken in any trespassing, you that are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness and considering yourself, lest you always be tempted. So in other words, when I'm restoring someone, when I'm able to come and to be and restored someone, we need to you know, do it with a sense of gentleness and the love that we need to present ourselves. Hebrews 3:12 tells us, beware, brethren, lest there be anyone of you, and lest any of you have an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God. So there's that sense again that we can fall, that we can, you know, stray or err from our ways, right? James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and some turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and covers multitude of sins. So in other words, it is told to us that it's important to bring that person back, to make them recognize their sin, and that you know, that the soul, the God wants to, you know, make sure that the soul not be, you know, not be dead there or died in the sins, but, you know, continue in doing the right things towards God as well. So we see that, you know, James specifically tells us that we are to restore, that we are, there's that possibility that we can fall, and that the brethren will fall and commit errors as well. Secondly, let us look at, what are the causes of erring? One of the causes of erring could be one of the, you know, religious leaders, meaning with this, you know, a person that preaches, you know, that comes here to the pulpit, or, you know, have a certain doctrine or a way of teaching that, you know, that we can be astray, we can err, we can be erring by ourselves because of not, you know, the lack of, you know, looking at the scriptures and studying it. Isaiah 3:12 tells us, as my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your path. See, people that are in front, leading us, people that are sometimes, I mean, we're humans and we're going to commit errors. And we got to put that into perspective. But at the same time, we have to realize as Christians that is this person preaching the word of God? That's the main point. Is this person preaching the right things? Is he saying the truth? Or is he, you know, misleading me to erring myself to, you know, misleading me to do something again from the path, you know. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, too, the Jesus tells these leaders that they're blind leaders, blind leading the blind. You know, I mean, that's not good whenever, you know, you consider that, you know, I mean, you don't know where you're going, where the path and where you have to be at. So Jesus with the Pharisees there, in that instance, he is he tells them, you know, you're blind leaders, you don't know where you're going as well. So you need to consider what could be the causes of that. Maybe our religious leaders or people teaching us as well. Elders, Acts 20:30, here the Apostle Paul talking to the elders and giving them an admonition or talking to them that, you know, there was going to be some cause, there was going to be some problems as well. And it's Acts chapter 20, verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things and draw away from disciples after themselves. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking to them and making sure, you know, the elders are in the right position of guiding and doing the things necessary that it needs done. And that, you know, it's always good. Again, we're blessed to have eldership here. You know, it's always good to work with an eldership. A church that have an eldership is always good to work with, because things run smoothly, things get done. Sometimes it's always hard when churches don't have that, and then sometimes we basically you are left with the preacher and men as well leading. But you know, as the scriptural as our guidance, as the scripture tells us, we always have to have elders, and the elders have a great responsibility as well. Something that can leave me cautious of erring or falling away is ignorance of the scriptures. As Christians, we need to know that you know, we need to study constantly. That's why we do classes. That's why we do, you know, Wednesday nights. That's why we come here Sundays to service. And as well, in your own personal life, we need to study. We need to look at the things that are necessary in our lives, the things that are important, right? Ignorance of the scriptures. Again, Acts chapter 13, verse 27, Paul summarized the history of Israel, again, with the ignorance of them putting away God and not following God's laws, or not following God's will as well. Something else that can lead me off of that, lead me causes of erring, is one's own lust, as James chapter 1, verse 14 tells me. But each one is tempted when is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So basically, you know, sometimes people put that verse or say something about along the lines of, you know, God tempts me or something. No, it's basically us, our own desires, our own way of life, things that I don't want to come to realization of what God wants me to do in the right way, and that I don't want to submit to the will of God. And I don't want to do the things that God wants me to do. So it's me, according to James chapter 1, verses 14, tells me that. Thirdly, let us consider what is the condition of the erring person, of the person that, you know, has fallen away and things. The scripture gives us a big picture, right? The scripture gives us a picture, and it's not a very good one, right? When it comes to the scripture, there's a graphic, specific tells us what it is, right? It's an unfruitful branch, right? 1 John 15, 1 through 2, you know, analogy there is that I am the true vine, and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. We see that again, that it gets cut off too. It's an unfruitful branch as well. Another example we can take, it's overtaken in its own fault. Again, as Galatians, as our verse, right? Specifically tells us in verse 1, it gets overtaken in our faults. Thirdly, in that category, not fit for the kingdom. Luke 9, verse 62 tells us, but Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So basically, we continue to move forward, not looking back of the past life, of the things that I've done in my life, and the things that are going to drag me down. You just continue forward, moving forward. Sometimes we're going to fail at things. But, you know, God knows our heart. God knows our intentions, and he knows what we need to do, and we continue to move forward to that way we are fit for the kingdom. Sometimes bitterness in the spirit and resentment, as Acts 8:23 tells us, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So we are not to have bitterness in our spirit or resentment towards people or have some type of resentment in our lives. We need to get rid of those things as well. And again, we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 tells us the condition that is, keeps worsening and it doesn't get anything any better, right? It doesn't get any better, the condition of the erring as well. Fourthly, we can look at what are we to do with the erring? So that's where it comes. As a Christian, what do I need to do with this person that is erring? Well, we can pray for them, as 1 John 5:16 tells us. You know, and the only sin that is not unforgivable is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, as mentioned there. We can exhort. Secondly, on that, we can exhort them in admonishment and rebuke them. Okay, we need to help them and make sure that the way is done in a lovely manner as well. We see in Acts 8:20 the way that the apostles admonished or told Simon about his sins and was named and told to repent immediately, right? So whatever the sin might be, we need to repent of it and we make it realized to that person as well. Restored him, right? Again, in our text, Galatians 6:1, we need to forgive them of the sin, right? We need to forgive them of when he repents, right? When they truly repent, right? We need to forgive them. We're not going to be able to be, always, whenever we commit errors, people sometimes like to bring those things. No, those things need to be taken out, because you already repented from it. God has forgiven about it. And we don't need to bring him back. We don't need to be digging any bones about things or sins that people commit when they have truly repented of it, right? And that's 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8 tells us, reaffirming our love for the one who has truly repented, right? I need to reaffirm that love. I need to tell them what the importance, again, and then we need to withdraw with them and repent. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 tells us. Fifthly, we can see what must the errant do. Well, repent and pray. Acts 8:18-24, but verse 22 there in that occasion was with Simon. It says, repent therefore of this, your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven. So it all depends on what the condition I'm at and what the way I am, I felt about. Because the only way those things are going to be gauged is God only knows my heart. I don't know your heart. I don't know what the condition. We're not able to do that because we're not God, but only God. And then, you need to repent and pray to God. That's what the Aaron must do as well. Confess the sins, When we confess the sins, as 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness, right? We can see that as well, from the story of David and Bathsheba there, that with the prophet David's interaction with Nathan about his sin and the things that he had committed and confessed to that he done as well. Confession had to be as open as the public as the sin itself. Sometimes there's it depends on the matter of the sin. If it's a public sin, then it needs to be, addressed and it needs to be dealt with as well. So we need to understand that aspect of it. We cannot just be, telling people so-and-so is, had sinned and had done this. I mean, it depends on the gravity and the way that we approach it and the way that we are helping the errant to come to the realization of, the confessing of the sin and that, the way, there's ways that we put in place as Christians, okay? It's not just, that we randomly just, talk about people's sin or talk about people, life and, you know, whatever sins they're done, you know, because that's them with God. All we do as preachers, as leaders, or people that, study with people, all we do is try to help them and direct them to the way that it needs to be addressed to. With this, I'm not saying that we're going to, you know, just tamper the sin and let it go away and, you know, in secret or whatever going on. The point is, there's ways to dealt with. There's ways to us as preachers, us as Christians, to help others to come to that repentance and the confession of it as well. So finally, we see that there is pardon for everyone, right? There is pardon for every erring child of God. See, God is not in the business of trying to destroy us. God is not in the business of trying to us to be condemned for life. He wants us to come to him, to worship him, and to do the things willfully. Who will repent and return to God, who loves us and the church who misses us? So we as church have a job to help that errand come back. We didn't just not put it away on the shelf. You know, they're just kind of like, we'll dealt with it whenever we can. But no, it's our job to make sure that it's taken care of in the way that we help them as well. So as Christians, I know we know these things. I know these things, we have heard them for, you know, probably, you know, a couple generations and things. But sometimes it's forgive them. Sometimes we forget about it, and it's important for us to have it in our way of dealing with people, this way of, you know, the erring. And because the main goal is to bring him back to God, bring him back to the church. In that way, we all worship the Lord together as one as well. And it's important as a Christian to realize that as well. If you're here this morning and if you haven't become a child of God, it is important for you to recognize and to see that. As we saw there, we saw that God is not in the business of condemning you, but God is in the business of restoring you, because he wants us to worship him. He wants us to live righteously. If you're in that need, if you need for us, we're here for you. We're here to help you. If you've been a Christian, had deviated, as erred, we encourage you, with the love of Christ, to come back, to consider, to come back to this great family, the church, that is important for us, to come back and worship God as one and understand his will for you as well. Is there any way that we can be able to help you? Let us stand as we sing.